Jesus, you heard what we've said. We've come before you, Lord. Everything is out in the open, Lord. There's no hidden agendas. We trust you, Lord, and we're praising you. We feel that the whole church is involved in what we're doing. We know the whole church is involved in what we're doing, or it would not be possible. But we move together as the group that you have appointed, Lord. We have not striven to add people. We have just worked, Lord, as you have moved. And with this, Lord, I believe, is your church moving in your will. And we just give it to you, Lord, that it might always be so, that man shall never lay his hand upon the Christian Life Fellowship in Poway, but that it shall go according to prayer and the faith and the obedience of the peoples of the Lord. And so, Lord, we just commit to you this day and the videotaping and your plans for us for the future, that every one of us will have a sense of what you are doing and be rejoicing and be a supportive in the direction that you lead, that is possible to us as an individual. We pray for each family here, Lord, in these treacherous days. We know, Lord, that Satan would garner many into his fold, but we pray, Lord, that you and your divine intervention will move in the lives of our family, Lord, and cause them to do your will. Lord, you can do this miracle. You can do. We can set an example and pray, Lord, but you must do the miracle of repentance. And we look to you that that miracle shall be wrought in the families of those represented here as we serve you, Lord. We remember our nation today, Lord. So many things coming from so many different directions. And we pray that our leaders will have godly wisdom and the voice of God will be heard in the land. And the things, the humanism, the false science, other things which would present themselves as being valid, Lord, we know that they are empty and bring death. And we pray that sense of God and of the fear of God will be installed in our government, Lord. And that our leaders will not trust in devices or money or even in the military, but will trust in the living God. Oh, Lord, and for us this morning, we pray, Lord, that what goes forth will be of help for all of us and for the body of Christ at large. Lord, that what we do will be counting, Lord, in your kingdom so that your witness shall go forth this morning. And we lift up the name of Jesus, doing nothing of ourselves but trusting in you, Lord. And we pray in your name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. We'll read together verses 12 through 17. And I want you to notice carefully these words as we read them. I have not often had the Lord impress me as much with the necessity for preaching a subject as I have on these seals and trumpets and bowls of wrath and the Battle of Armageddon. It's as though God has been saying to me, I want that preached. And it isn't necessarily that easy to preach. But this has come to me consistently. We started last Tuesday night with the seals, went seal 1 through 5, and then Friday night on the 6th seal. And we'll be touching on the 6th seal again as we continue now, and then going ahead, I hope, to the sealed remnant and the great multitude. So if you want, if God makes a series out of us, it isn't our series, but if the Holy Spirit leads that way and there is a series, it would have begun Tuesday night, last Tuesday night, and continued last Friday night. So as we're reading, I want you to think about these words, for they surely shall come to pass. And I don't think the day is very far off. I don't think the day is very far off. All right, here we go. And we're in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Notice the disturbances in the heavens, the sun, moon, and stars. Notice that the geologic change, it's hard to picture an earthquake so mighty and so great. Every mountain, every island, and you know God's word is true with a certitude of fulfillment, with a plenitude of fulfillment that is a fullness, and with an exactitude of fullness. And the more you see God's word fulfilled, for example, the promise to Abraham that his seed should be as the stars of heaven. It has a certitude of fulfillment. It is surely being fulfilled. It has a plenitude of fulfillment. Imagine how many the seed of Abraham by this time. And how long shall that go on? There's a plenitude of fulfillment. And there's an exactitude of fulfillment. What God says shall come to pass. It's not going to be some kind of a spooky thing. Now you see it and now you don't. It's like a truck driving up on your lawn. It's not the kind of things that you get out of crystal ball gazing where, you know, you sit around a table or something in a mystical spiritism. But it's solid. And you can see it with your eyes open. It's not mystical. It's not subjective. It's not wizards that peep and mutter. There's going to be a sure, full, exact fulfillment of these words. Now, I realize that some will be fulfilled literally, and some will be fulfilled figuratively. And in some cases, there may be a converging of the two. And God will have to interpret it. But as in the case of Abraham's seed, when we look back, we'll say, that came to pass with surety, fully, and exactly. And you stop to think, what kind of an earthquake would have to happen for every mountain, and every island to be moved out of its place? That would make anything that we measure on the Richter scale. There's no scale for such a thing. You're talking about, and this is not when the earth and heaven pass away at the end of the millennium. This is in a few years or however soon the Lord comes. This is change that is coming. The departing of the heaven as a scroll. We'll get into that as the Lord will. What the significance of that. The great day of his wrath. I want to impress that on your minds because we have received a seducing spirit that we're God's kids, that God is kind of a nice guy, and everything's okay. It isn't. It's a seducing spirit, and we need these judgments, and we need to hear them. We need to let them soak in so that we can be delivered from this seduction, this seducing spirit. Things are not nice. They're not cute. We're too familiar with God. We're over familiar with God. The reverence is not present in the charismatic churches. It's just not present. God is not cute. He is not beautiful. He is not a humanistic God. The great day of his wrath has come. And we need to get that in advance. We need to get that concept now. Because then God, when we get the concept of the wrath of God and who God is, we're going to get delivered from this deception. When we get delivered from this deception, we're going to start living for God. Amen? All right, now, let's think for a moment about the stars. All right, look here, I'm following my notes because I want to be sure and cover this just as it's come to me. All right, Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, and you see, this is saying the same thing as is true of the seals. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. See, the same thing that we just read, only now we're reading it from the words of Jesus instead of the words of John. Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, this has got to be figurative, because a star is so big that it can't fall to the earth. See, our sun is a medium-sized star. And how is it going to fall to the earth? It can't fall to the earth, much less the stars, the heavens fall to the earth. It cannot be. Because you could be thinking of these as meteors, a meteor shower. But meteors are not stars. They're not stars. Meteors are not stars. They're fragments of mass that the only time they shine is when they hit Earth's atmosphere and they begin to compress air. Then the compression of the air causes a luminescence or an incandescence of some kind. But they're not stars. So we have to take this one as being figuratively the stars falling. All right. Now look at Revelation. Look at Revelation 9:1, for example. And the fifth angel sounded. Revelation 9:1. And I saw a star fall from heaven up onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So how can we be talking about real stars? We're not talking. This is the book of Revelation, when we're interpreting it, is not sequential. If you try to make a chart, you're cooked. The trumpets do not follow the seals. They're two different things of God. They're not related sequentially. The trumpets themselves, for example, are not sequential. One doesn't come after the other. The same is true of the seals. They're not sequential. They're just telling you these things are true when the seals are open. So to interpret Revelation, you've got to get out of your mind that it's a sequence. It's not oriented toward a time sequence. And some of it is literal, and some of it is figurative, and some of it is a blending of the two, or as both a literal and a figurative, or a literal hyphen figurative. We say, well, how can I know the difference? Well, you can't. So you're not going to figure it out with a chart. That's a carnal desire to do that. The only way we're going to get it is to go to the Lord and say, what does it mean? And how does it apply to me? That's the only way you can get revelation. And so I'm just giving you what I've got after prayer. And as I've asked the Lord about these individual ones, I'm just giving you what I've gotten. Your job is to go to prayer and see if that's what you get. All right, so we see in Revelation 9:1, to one of these stars was given the key of the bottomless pit. So this is not a star in the heavens as we think of them. And this idea of the stars falling from heaven, we talked about Revelation 12:4 a couple of weeks ago, that his tail swept the sky. Were those a third of the stars of heaven fell? And we said, in our opinion, based, and we gave you all the scripture references, and there should be a book on the back table by now where we wrote it, the tale of the dragon is talking about the saints falling through seduction. But in here, I'm quite certain from other scriptures that is talking about Satan and his angels. See, that's two kinds of stars. There's God's stars, and then there's Satan's stars. And in the last days, Satan and his angels are going to be cast to the earth. Now think of that. Think of being on earth when Satan and his angels are here. Just think of that. That's going to happen. Now that's the way God works with all of us. He gives you what you want. He gives you what you want. Watch your heart, because you're going to get what you want. Can you hear me? Do you follow what I'm saying? God will deal with you and He'll say, this is the right way and you really shouldn't do that. If you keep on pushing and you say, but Lord, this is what I really want, and you're not checking it against the Scripture, you know it's something maybe that is not really going along in the kingdom the way it should be, and yet you want it so badly, God is not going to continue to argue with you. He is going to give you what you want. See, them that commit fornication with her will I cast into a bed. And Satan wants to intervene in earth so much that God is going to give him what he wants. He says, you want to eat the flesh of people? Get your belly full. And so Satan is going to lose his place in heaven. And his angels, and be cast to the earth and have to live among men. And if you want something and you don't allow the Lord to steer you, and your attitude is, I know God loves me and He wants me to have good things. See, that's what the seducers are teaching. God wants you to have good things. You won't find Paul teaching that. Well, I say, doesn't God want me to have good things? The Bible says no good thing will He withhold from them who walk uprightly. The problem is in the definition of good things. When it's being preached by today's seducers, what they're talking about is money and cars and jobs and clothes and whatever you want. That's how we hear it. When they say God wants you to have good things, we're picturing money and the things that money could buy. When God says, no good thing will I withhold from you, He's talking about one. The most important thing is character. Character is the one thing that you cannot be given. God can endow you with every talent, every blessing, wealth, and everything. The only thing that God cannot endow you with is character. And character must be formed through tribulation, through deferred desires, through things we don't like. That's how character is formed. When we do what is right under difficult circumstances, sometimes very difficult circumstances, sometimes every nerve in our body is screaming. And yet, when we, in that kind of pressure, choose the thing that we feel is to be the most holy decision we can make, that builds something within us that is eternal. It cannot be formed in heaven. It can only be formed on the earth under duress. And that's why many that are last in time shall be first in the kingdom. I could preach about anything to you this morning that would be a happier thought to you than that. Because I know that many of you are in the pressure cooker. And I want you to encourage your heart. Don't jump out of it. Because it is the love of God that is forming something in you that is priceless. Priceless.
character. It's something that seems like it goes beyond our spirit and our soul. And it gets to some undefinable thing that in the last sense is what you are. Seems like it's beyond the spirit and the soul. Somewhere down in the depths of your being, when even your spirit is off, it seems, and your soul is asking for mercy, and there's something in you that says, I will do the thing that I know is right. God, help me. And when you do that, something is formed that is eternal. After that has been formed, God can take you to glory. He can endow you with every kind of a spiritual, powerful body and wealth and opportunities for service and talents and status and abilities and everything you can imagine. God can endow you just like they can breathe it into you. Just as He's endowed many people on earth with great things. You look at them and say, boy, I wish I had a body like that. I wish I had a talent like that. Or I wish I was as beautiful as that. God, those are no marks of character. They're not formed in the fire. They're endowments. And God can endow you in a moment's time. Much less give you money or these things which are not good things for what we're after, because more than that, they rob you of your character. They rob you of the one thing that can be produced in this world better than in any other place, and now better than in any other time. And if you can stand the heat and stand the pressure, if you can stay with it and not change, you will have your reward. If, on the other hand, you say, a bird in the hand is better than two in the bush, and the others have this, why can't I have it, and why should I be the only one that doesn't have this, and they're doing all right, and all this talk about the end time, but I see the people in the congregation who are really basically unchanged and are still into their retirement program, and they listen to it all, and it's just a pleasant song, but their life fundamentally has not changed, and people can tell it. And they take their cue from you. And they say it's not serious. And you don't go down alone. And what you want, you will get. And if you want nice things, if that's what you want, after all of the preaching on these are perishing, that they do not bring happiness, after all of the wisdom of God's Word, you say, that's all fine and good, but. And when God is certain that that is the decision that you have made, you will get it. But you will sell that which can never be purchased again, which is your one opportunity to be a star of God, to turn many to righteousness, to be a leader in this world and in that which is to come. And when you get to old age and things don't mean much and you look around, you'll weep many bitter tears if you live that long and say, if I had been faithful in the pressure cooker, I could have been a star of God, and I traded for it, things, and my whole life went just like it does with everybody who has an abundance of things. I was pierced through with many sorrows. I not only lost the wealth of God, I put my treasures on earth and not in heaven. In direct, I say that other stuff, if that's religious talk, is all right. When I get older, I'll think about it. I defied the words of the Lord Jesus, and now my lot is cast, and I know it, and this is it. So now I have a different destiny from that which would have been. It's just that serious and exact and sure. and full. And Satan, who at one time was one of the great stars of heaven, probably a musician that he didn't even need to sit down at the organ and play it. He evidently, these pipes were created in him, according to Isaiah, I think it is, or Ezekiel 1. Thy pipes were created in thee, the day that thou wast created, full of glory, full of power, full of wisdom. And what he wanted, and his angels with him, was man. I want to walk among the stones of fire. I want man. I want the flesh. I want its worth. And God finally says, all right, you've got it. And he's cast out of heaven into the earth to be bound here with the rest of us in this purgatory. These are the things that are coming. And I don't think they're that far off, because I think God is giving us the understanding of the end time. And God never wastes time or words. He's immensely practical, as is Satan also, and deals just with the immediate, where it is moving. Now in Revelation 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that is, out of heaven, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. And notice this was based upon the overcomers. If you read chapter 12, you'll find out that this occurred as soon as the overcomers overcame him. There's a relationship between the two. And that is why we're beginning to talk about that in these days, is because this is the day of the overcomers. And when they overcome, there will be no more place for Satan. He was cast out into the earth. Not into the pit, not into the lake of fire, but into the earth. And there are people there. There are people there. We'll talk about the people in a moment as God makes it possible. What a day of woe. All right, now look at Revelation 12, 12. Immediately, you're confronted with something that sounds strange to our ears. Doesn't quite fit the way we picture things. A lot of things are not like we have pictured them. But God today is going to show us the way things are on earth and in heaven. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens. That doesn't fit the way we picture things. We picture Satan as having no access to the heavens, at least to the godly in the heavens. But his casting down causes rejoicing in heaven, among the inhabitants of heaven. See, we've had a mythology. We've had a strong mythology. I don't know where it's all come from. Some of it I know is from Eastern religion. Some of it was made up as we went along as a church for 2,000 years. But we have this picture that when you die, you go up into the streets of gold. It's like a bad lithograph. That's not what happens. We go into the place in the spiritual realm where we belong. The streets of gold belong. The streets of gold is talking about the holy city, the New Jerusalem, the bride of the Lamb. It's not talking about a place in the spiritual realm. It's talking about something that moves from heaven to the earth. So it's not talking about heaven. Heaven is a place where spirits are, and it's all under control. When you die, you go to the place where you fit. You don't, if you're basically a disobedient person, you go where the disobedient are. You're not brought into the midst of the saints to continue to plague them as you have on the earth. That's right. Herein is the great love and justice of God. On earth, you work and praise the Lord and pray and seek the Lord. And many times you have to go around making up and picking up after people who will not do that. They will not do that. And they can always, kids are like that with their parents. They can always fall back and say, well, there's mom and dad. I'll kick up my heel. As someone wisely said, for every free spirit, there's someone that has to take his load in their own too. And that's the way it is spiritually. For every person that chooses things and everything, the rest of the church has to drag them along. Because they come into church, they're already beat down from their worrying about what they bought, and they bought something and got it home, and lo, there was a scratch on it. And they come to church with a scratch deeply ingrained in them. You see, and what are they doing? They pull the whole thing down. You get enough people like that, you can't preach or do anything else. Then there's other people that are praying and giving themselves to God, and they keep the train moving. Which kind are you? Are you being drug or are you dragging? Are you pulling? But you see, when we die, that doesn't continue. You go where you belong. That's a perfect justice of God. Let the filthy be filthy. Let the clean be clean. In that day, you'll be with people like yourself. And when we get into the principle of convergence, there's something that appears to me, as I've been studying this under the burden of the Lord, there's a very important principle here called convergence. And I've preached on it before, and that is that the spiritual realm and the physical realm are converging. And so a lot of these things, when we read them, we still are picturing the spiritual realm and the physical realm as being separate. But what if they became one? As they were in the beginning, in Eden. What if they became one? Then you see, when God reaches out the hand of judgment, He's not touching just the people on earth. He's touching all people because they all live unto God. Do you see that principle of convergence? It works for blessing and it works for judgment. And you remember in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, it says He is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, it's not talking spiritually. That's talking literally. Because the background of that, he's saying you went down and preached to the spirits in prison who were long-suffering in the days of Noah and so on. And he preached the gospel to them. And God has kept earth and heaven separate. See, just like he did in the beginning where he divided the waters from the waters. He's divided the waters from the waters. He's divided the waters on this side of the expanse of heaven from the waters on the other side. Now I'm speaking spiritually, meaning he has kept the two realms apart. But you see, we just read this morning, didn't we, that the heaven shall be rolled back as a scroll. Now the heaven is that which separates. You remember in Genesis where it says he put an expanse that divided the waters from the waters, and the expanse he called heaven. That means that below space there is water, and beyond outer space there is water. And the thing that divides it naturally is the heaven. Now when you bring that over into the spiritual, what's that saying? That the heaven divides between those of us who are alive here and those who are alive on the other side of the heaven. But you see, before God, they all live. See, there's no distinction. God has made a distinction so that we on the earth would have to live by faith, and so he could bring many sons unto glory. But when that has been accomplished, and God says there shall be delay no longer, the heaven shall be removed, and the two realms, it's the joining of the waters that were under the heaven, and the waters that are over the heaven, once again shall be one as they were originally, as they were in Genesis originally, they're speaking literally, but as it was in the Garden of Eden, where you had the tree of life growing out of the natural ground, you had that convergence, speaking spiritually now, where you have the spiritual and the physical once again converging, because that's what the kingdom of God is. And the heaven was something that God introduced in order to work his work and to create man in his own image. The point is this. We are citizens of two worlds. And when we give ourselves to that which we see, to the physical realm, we penalize, we make ourselves blind, weak, impotent in the spiritual realm. When the spiritual realities begin to work in the earth, the flesh cannot cope with them. We will be absolutely helpless. We'll be just tossed about. These things will be coming, we'll be shoved all over the place. and we will be helpless because we have no eyes and no power in the spiritual realm. And that is what is happening today. You get some ordinary guy, some demonic thing comes on him, maybe he drinks a little, something comes on him. By the time he comes to, he's killed his wife and daughter. And he doesn't, how did this happen? There's no explanation for it in the physical realm. The explanation, if his eyes were open and he could see in the spiritual realm, he could see what happened. He was provoked by a spirit of Satan. But you see, he has made, because he hasn't gone to church, he hasn't prayed and read his Bible, but has occupied himself with things, he has made himself impotent. And so he has no strength in the end time. He is at the mercy of the spirits that are coming to earth. Satan, Antichrist, is going to make war against the saints. And that war has its basis in the spiritual realm. And if you are living in the flesh, you are no manner able to compete with these things. They don't work in terms of the intellect or muscle or money. They live in another realm. And God has given us the opportunity through Jesus to have that part of our being made solid in the Lord and to gain His fellowship and the wisdom of God and the Holy Spirit of power so that we can overcome. But if we say, oh no, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, everybody else has got it, and I'll take my furniture, this is what I want, take it back and argue with the clerk, and waste your time on wood, hay, and stubble. I'm not saying don't buy presents. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the thrust of our life. What we basically are and what we basically do. And that is revealed in the frequency of nouns that we use in our speech. People could count them. Count how many times you're talking about the things of the Lord, not in an artificial way, not churchy talk, but where it's coming up genuinely, and how much time you're spending talking about things is a mighty good index of your heart and where you are. And the only person you're harming is yourself. Stars are going to fall. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens. And I said that to say this. We do not understand the status of the heavens. And in terms of our mythology, this doesn't make any sense. In fact, it commonly is taught that Satan was cast out 2,000 years ago when Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Most evangelical scholars believe he was cast out at that time. He wasn't cast out at that time. We're wrestling, as Paul said, against wicked spirits in the heavens. And they affect people in the heavens. They affect the inhabitants of the heavens in some way. And therefore they rejoice. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you. This is a great woe. It's a great woe to the inhabitants of the earth that is coming. This is not counting the rest of the seals, which we said are the natural consequence of man's misbehavior. It's not talking about the trumpets in which God is chastening His people to prepare them for His coming, or Armageddon, or the bowls of wrath. It's just talking about the fact that God says to Satan, you want flesh? Here it is. And he's going to be as angry as a hornet's nest over a fire. And he's going to make the inhabitants of the earth smart because of his anger. That's what's ahead. He knows that he has but a short time. Thank God, God has everything under control. Do you see that from that scripture? See, he has but a short time. God says, this is it, and that's the end of it. It's not haphazard. It's not something Satan's going to determine. He knows. God has put a time frame on him to let him and the people that have loved him and have served him, let them get married. let them have one another. That's what God does, you know. If you push hard enough, and God says, don't marry that person, don't do that. Finally said, I want to do it. Okay. Okay. Enjoy your choice. Sometimes it's difficult, isn't it, to keep ourselves under discipline. But what pain we save ourselves when we do what God has said. Isn't that so? Alright, now, I want to talk a little bit about, well, I've talked about that departing of the heavens. Let's look at Isaiah 25 verse 7. Isaiah 25 verse 7. He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people. The things of God are hidden from us. We can't see them. There's a covering. And in the last days, God is going to remove that, and we're going to be able to see into the spiritual realm. Some years ago, there used to be a program on television. It's called Mission Impossible. And it consisted of a complete fabrication of environment so that people were persuaded that something was true, which was not true. And after the desired behavior was gotten from these deceived people, the fabricators went back to their place where they were, and this person suddenly realized, I was completely misled. The whole thing was wrong, and I was completely deceived. And I wasn't there at all, and that wasn't going on at all. It was a complete thing built up around me to cause me to behave in a way that I never would have behaved had I known where I actually was and what the circumstances actually were. And there never was a truer picture than life on earth. If our eyes were open, and we could see things as they are, how differently we would behave. All that we have is God's Word to tell us what you see around you is a lie. It is not like that. The things that are made which were not made of things which do appear. Don't be conformed to that. It's wrong. And then our eyes tell us, but this is truth that we see. And God's Word says it is not truth that you see. And the only thing that we have to go by is faith in God, faith in His Word. He said it is not really this way. Reality is not the way it is portrayed in this world. This is not reality. The reality is what God has said is true. It's going to be like the end of Mission Impossible. The thing will be rolled away, and people will say, my God, why didn't I believe what I was told? Just that simple. And just that quick. But there'll be no changing then. That's where Revelation 22, as a verse 11 or 13, something comes in. He that is filthy, remain. There comes a time when God moves and there's no revocation. As, for example, in the foolish virgins. They didn't get a warning and then it happened. The warning is in the Word for 2,000 years. It happened. Bang! The door closed. That's characteristic of the end time. And God pleads with us endlessly, reasons, does everything in His power. Just do this. We don't. There will come a day when the door will close. It cannot be opened. That age shall have terminated. Those opportunities will be over. That's characteristic of the end time, and it's important for us to know that because God is so loving and so slow to act, relatively speaking, in relationship to our circumstances anyway, and things are so gentle with us that we need to be awakened, and I think that's one reason God has me emphasizing these that burden is on us, is so that so it will cut through the garbage that we're getting. That everything is fine and God loves us, and when all this comes, we'll be walking 2 feet off the ground, See, those that are not preaching the rapture are preaching that the saints will have so much power nothing will touch them. Both of those are false. We are not going to cease being ordinary human beings. And some of us will be tortured, and some will be killed, and some will overcome sometimes and not at other times. And some will fall. And some will do great deeds. That's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't teach this, that once we say, I'm an overcomer and all, that we're going to be just going around waving our hand. And yet that is being prophesied, and that is a false spirit. It is going to be just like we were sitting here today and we suddenly heard the bombs and we started praying. And we're not going to go 2 feet off the ground and walk out like some preacher said, they'll drop the bomb, I'll just catch it and throw it back at them. See, all this is talk that keeps everybody hyped, but it's not coming from God. It's the product of this perversion of grace, this rapture teaching, this super faith, this ain't we the people, loss of humility, giving of gifts to people when their characters were not able to place it properly. The Protestant Revolution has played its role in that we rebelled against the majesty and the reverence of the Catholic Church and went to the opposite extreme, trying to make God a member of a democratic community. Humanism has played its role, and it's all added up to we have lost the fear of God. Imagine I'll catch the bomb and throw it back. That preacher, when the bombs fall, will be the first one to run and hide under the bed. Forget his faith and everything else, because that's nothing but hype. It's not reasonable. It's not realistic. It's not the way God delivers people. Even Elisha died sick. No, those good things are not having our own way and having everything cozy. That's not the good things. The good things consist of having God and not being deceived. Those are the good things. So that you can feel His wonderful presence and know, Lord, I'm with you. You've got your hand on mine. Whether the bombs hit me or not, it doesn't matter. Just so long as my hand is in yours, that's all that matters. Those are the good things. Not the saving of our miserable carcass. All right. Then, we're talking about the geologic change, and we see that in Revelation 16:20 in the bowls of wrath. They're not sequential. They all kind of run together, and they're interwoven in certain ways. There may be some elements of sequence in them, but not markedly so. Revelation 16, verse 20, every island fled away. Every island fled away. I think of that. What change on the earth? You think that will get people's attention? Do you really believe that if the Super Bowl were playing, that would really cause them to stop for a news break if that happened? Every island has fled away, people. They'd get so many letters for interrupting the Super Bowl. They'd all... We're in an absolute mad torpor. What it would take to stop the athletic program alone in the United States is inconceivable. I don't think California dropping into the sea would do it. I don't believe that would do it. That would not stop the Super Bowl. Unless it was being played on the West Coast. That would not. That would stop it. But if it were on the East Coast, no way. And if it dropped off in the middle of the game, and it was a close game, and they televised that this had happened, they would get many outraged letters for and calls for interrupting the game. This up here is being harmed. And we've got to keep reminding God, I don't want to live in a torpor, Lord. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to be so stupid I can't see to the end of my nose. No way. All right, I will just review the seals briefly because some of you weren't even here when we began to teach on it. We'll just review them briefly. First, the conquering of men by the Lord Jesus, the white horse. Secondly, the red horse of war. And thirdly, the horse of commerce, black, because... putting your hope and trust in commerce, in money, kills you. Spiritual death. You want to die over this season? Spend all your time thinking about presents. You'll do a number on yourself. You'll do a real number on yourself. Just get yourself real heavily involved in things. Do a number on yourself. You'll kill your spiritual life. That's why that horse is black. The slaying of people and the tormenting of them in the physical and material realms. Because remember, death and hell ride together. When death, when you get spiritual death, it brings torment with it. Torment. The things will, that's why Paul said, they will be rich, are pierced through with many sorrows. You'll break up your marriage with things. Sure, causes people to fight and argue. Get all shook up over stupid things. You pierce yourself through with many sorrows. That's why hell and death go together. Because you die and then you're tormented. The death of the righteous in this world, the fifth seal, the martyrs, the righteous will always be slain in this world. The world and the church slay their best men. It's crazy. From Socrates to Paul to you name it, Abraham Lincoln. The world will slay its best men every time. Souls under the altar. That's these seals, and then we talked today about the end of the present age and the return of the Lord. All that these seals are, they're not a divine intervention. All that they are is the natural consequence of the opening of the heart of man. That's all they are. We just bring these things on ourselves by the way we behave. There's no need for wars. Do you actually know what the resources available on this earth? We could have an economy that was not based on money. Do you realize that? Because that's the way it is in the spiritual realm, the economy. People have services and entertainment, every other thing in the spiritual realm. But none of it is based on money. It doesn't seem possible. But it's absolutely possible. Whatever you do, you do it the joy of doing. You do what you really want, and whoever needs what you have, you give to them. And what you need, you go, and people give it to you. That's not common. I'm not talking about collectivism. I'm talking about the fact that money is not necessary. The reason that we have money is to hoard, is to lay up more than we need. To think, oh boy, if I could go and I could get all the things I want, I go down and I need a car to give me, and I want 100 cars, they give me 100 cars. Sure. And then people would look at you. In the spiritual realm, they would look at you, and because you wouldn't need 100 cars. And they would say, What? Let's pray for our brother. There's something wrong. He surrounded himself with more clothes than he needs, with more furniture than he needs, with more cars than he needs, more food, everything he's surrounded. Our brother is ill. Let us pray for him. You don't need to take, because you know where you are. See, down here we can't see. And we figure maybe there isn't a God, so I'll just make sure that after this suit wears out, I'll have another one. And the way I do that is by saving money. And then it gets into status. Who has the most hoarded up? Who has the most wampum in his tent? That's the spirit of commerce. And many other things. Murder, seeking prestige, and so on. We bring death, hell, and war upon ourselves by our conduct. God doesn't do them. We just bring them. You live in immorality, what do you get? Syphilis, gonorrhea, AIDS, chancroid, herpes. And delight yourself in the abundance of things. You know, they have found out, now it came out... last week, I think was the number was 300 babies in San Diego County, something like that. They're finding out now that if the mother is an addict, that the withdrawal of the baby is very, very drastic, so much so that it causes changes in the brain that doctors say will come out when they're older. It was in the paper last week. They said they did not know that this was the truth, but it's been demonstrated now that if you are a drug addict and pregnant, that is just like the Bible says. It goes from generation to generation. The baby then suffers the diarrhea and other symptoms of withdrawal, and suffers permanent brain damage in addition. AIDS is transferred. See, but is it necessary to have these things? No. We just do it and make ourselves miserable. So the seals are not an intervention of God. The seals are merely the history of the world, the things that man brings on himself by his conduct. And Jesus came not primarily to forgive us of these things, but to change us. God's glory is not in forgiving the sinner. It's in bringing a son into his image. God's glory is not in forgiving the sinner. It is in bringing a son into his image. And so God has come into this world. And he has said, I'm going to open up the heart of man, the scroll that's written on the outside where you can see and on the inside where you can't see. That's the way every man's heart is. And the Lion of Judah is going to open that with his claws. And then the Lamb is going to reveal it. And that is a true history of the world. Christianity going forth to conquer God's enemies in the hearts of men. War. Commerce. Death by sickness. By wild beasts. By violence. The righteous being slain. God says, just wait. It's all under control. But God says when the end time comes, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I'm going to shake out of the spiritual realms of authority those who have ruled the earth, these principalities. I'm going to cast them to the earth with man. I'm going to shake the earth so hard that every human being will know that of God's anger. And then I'm going to peel back to heaven. And men then are going to say, let the mountains and rocks fall on us and hide us from the wrath of God. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? That's all we can do today. If we continue in this series tonight, or as we go on, if I feel impressed of the Lord, that we should continue as a series, which I do sometimes, not other times, we'll have to move into the three kinds of people on the earth. The sealed remnant is one group, and we'll discuss that. And why Dan is not numbered. The great multitude which no man can number, who in the midst of the tribulation wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. And then finally those who succumb to Antichrist, who are tormented in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. These three groups of people. The sealed remnant, the great multitude, and those who succumb to the world spirit of Antichrist. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we give thanks unto you, Almighty God. Lord, we have repeated your words in faithfulness, Lord, that which you have laid on our hearts, that we might know, you said, teach my people the judgments of the Lord, the things that surely shall come to pass upon the earth. For the time is near. Oh, Lord, help us to be so faithful to your word, to your calling, Lord. And help each one of us to respond. Maybe while we're here in this before God, when we've heard God's word, certainly not the words of man, but the things that God is going to do and history as God says it shall take place. There may be some here this morning and you are drifting and you know it. You are not growing in the spiritual realm. You're saying a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. I'll take my chances with hell when it comes. And you know that that is a stupid attitude and unworthy. And you wish to come this morning and tell the Lord, no more, no more. I want to be prepared to cope with the things that are coming. Hopefully to be among the great multitude or perhaps even among the seal remnant, that I can find my place and not succumb to the wiles of Antichrist. Hear the word of the Lord, people. Oh, God is telling us, we'll either be in the seal remnant to be a servant or die and wash our robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb or be deceived. A large part already is deceived. And if you want to come, if you need to come this morning, this season of things is getting to you, know that you're not really serious with God. Oh, let me plead with you to come. In Jesus' name. Because it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. And if you can't walk with the footman, what are you going to do when the horsemen come? Oh, hallelujah. If you want to come this morning, come now. We're not going to tarry here. If you need to come and pray to the Lord and say, God, I need to get my mind on what it should be on. Help me and strengthen me. If you need to do that, come.